for this month of April, proclamation month of fasting and prayer, we went back to the basics. And we began Friday night majoring on minors when minors are majors. And we're doing so in a form of prayer, which a major is, you can say to the mountain, be removed, cast into the sea, and doubt not in your heart. You'll have what you say with your mouth. And what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. Mark 11, 23, 24. But then Mark 11, 25 is the minor. When you stand praying, if you have aught, he said, forgive, so your heavenly Father can forgive and answer your prayer. So we went from there to study forgiveness because it's absolutely necessary in prayer. So we found out what greatness was in the kingdom. So we're going to pray and then pass in review from verses 1 through 12 or so, and then take this one step further. So please extend your faith this way and agree with me. Heavenly Father, we want to learn. We're so hungry. And these minors, which usually turn out to be the majors, are the real culprits, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Nevertheless, the vine dies. We desire to live a life in God, infused by your power. We want to be devastating in prayer, Father. We want to be effective. So we ask you by the Holy Spirit, yes, we thank you for miracles, but we ask you corporately as a group, Father, we ask you to teach us your word. And we thank you for hearing it and understanding it. Not only sets us free, but supplies all the power we need to walk that way. Amen. At the same time, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In other words, who is it that denotes greatness and the most respect from heaven? Who is it that is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, truly I say unto you, except you be converted and come as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. Now, notice here he says, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Again, it may interest you to know that the disciples ask him, who is greatest? Who is greatest? Well, greatest in the kingdom is a man that demands the most respect from heaven. But at the end of this chapter, he wound it up by saying that the man that's greatest in the kingdom is the man that has the capacity to forgive everyone, his brother, their trespasses. In fact, this is how he wound this message up. But when he began to teach on greatness, he did so by comparing greatness to a little child when he said, you must be converted and become as a little child. Now, the spiritual birth is synonymous with our natural birth. When you and I were born again in the natural, we came into this world absolutely knowing nothing. We had a clean slate. That's the way the spiritual birth is. He said, lest you become converted and become as a little child. Then, if I humble myself as this little child, then that means I am 1,000% teachable. So the attribute that he was talking about that denoted greatness that this child possessed was the absolute ability to be taught. And not only to be taught, but all trusting and quick to forgive. So when I entered into the kingdom of God by a rebirth, then I entered my rebirth in the kingdom absolutely void of knowledge. Here I was a strapping baby, willing to eat anything that anybody told me. So somebody came along and says, well, healing isn't for everybody. I ate that. And somebody come along and says, well, prosperity certainly isn't for everybody. I ate that. Because I was a gullible, humble, little born-again believer, completely open. And because I am completely open as a baby Christian, then that places the responsibility upon the one who is teaching me. And that's what he's talking about in the fifth verse then. Whoso shall receive one such child in my name. Now notice this, Jesus said, he receives me. He receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. He says it was better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Therefore, the greater responsibility is upon the one who is receiving that brand new born again baby into the kingdom. Because Jesus said, if you offend them, you have offended me. Now the word offense means to put a stumbling block in front of a little one that he may or may not recover from. There's two areas we place these stumbling blocks. One is in hatred, angers, strifes, and unforgiveness. The other area is through false doctrines. This is why he went on to say in the seventh verse, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto the man from whom they come. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It's better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. If your eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hell's fire. Now notice in the 10th verse, he did not change the subject. He said, take heed that you despise not even one of these little ones through offensiveness or false teaching. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, which is to say that always, continually, 24 hours of our day, angels are standing in the presence on the behalf of these little ones. I remember first being born again, gullible, totally teachable, willing to believe anything. Therefore, the responsibility again is upon the teacher. I remember saying the simplest prayers and God would just answer them instantly. I had pounding headaches. They would begin at the back of my neck and crawl up over my head by the end of the day. When I made it home, it was a whole bottle of Anacin's. I worked in a machine shop. I remember just hearing a message the night before on healing. And walking across the machine shop, I simply put my hand on the back of my head and just prayed for myself in the name of Jesus. Instead of the pounding getting worse, immediately I felt it begin to subside and totally disappeared. I was amazed. I didn't even have a Bible, not one I could carry around. And I was working on the crew for a railroad gang. And I just simply prayed the simplest prayer in my heart. These guys was all around me cussing. I was just trying to stay saved. I just simply said, God, it would sure help if I had a Bible. All of a sudden, an unction came on me, which I didn't know what an unction was, to stand up and walk down the track. I found myself coming to my feet instantly and walking down the track. And I don't know, a quarter of a mile, eighth of a mile away, I was kind of lost. I looked down on the track, and there was a little New Testament of the book of John laying on a railroad track. So I reached down. And I went back and sat down, and while they were all cussing, I started reading my little Bible. And by the next day, I had memorized several verses out of the book of John. Well, that's the way the Father is to those little ones that need their diapers changed, you know, and need to be fed. That's why he says, woe unto the man who offends one of these little ones or puts a stumbling block in front of them through mostly offensiveness, strife, angers, hatreds, and unforgiveness that they cannot recover from. He said, woe unto this man. Therefore, if your hand offend you, cut it off. If your foot offend you, cut it off. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. We know he's not talking about defiling this temple of God. For this is His temple. He resides in Him. He is my God. I am His Son. And this is the day that He has come and taken up His abode in me. He walks with me and in me. He is my Father. This is His temple. There's ways you can defile it. You can defile it through destroying it, through bad habits. You can defile your soul through filthiness of soul, unforgiveness, hatreds, and strifes. I wouldn't defile this temple by maiming it. That'd be the last thing I'd do. So you know that you know that you know He has not changed the subject. He is still talking about dealing with the flesh. But He's doing so in such intensity that if there's anything about you that offends and causes little ones to fall, my God, at any cost, even to the hurt of yourself the rest of your life, even something you have to keep controlled by force, cut it off. Stop it. No matter the cost, the price, cut it off. Get rid of it. I love my wife, my boys, my family, and all those different ones that live with me. I love them too much to walk in unanswered prayer. I love them too much to walk in strife. I just simply refuse to do it for more than short periods of time. Never any longer for the time it takes me to bring it into check and destroy it. How many knows what I'm talking about? Is that don't let the sun set on your anger. Amen? But let's take this a little further. What if one of these little ones was offended? What if? Then what is the steps to recovery? So let's take it a little further. Then the 10th verse says, take heed that you despise not even one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels are always beholding the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. So how thank you? Or what do you think about this? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that one which went astray? And if he find it, truly I say unto you, he rejoices more over that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Now again I say to you, what if one of these little ones are lost? What if we have 100 sheep and one of these sheep go astray? Then what is the steps of recovery? This is why the very next verse says, moreover. Now the laws of meditation says this. From verse 1 through 10, well, on through to verse 14, lays one foundation. And the word moreover says that based on the foundation that I have already laid, I'm about to lay layer after layer of building. So he goes on to say, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Let's talk about it. He says, if your brother shall trespass against you. Now let me ask you, who is the baby? The man who is not doing the trespassing, who is mature, or the man who is trespassing against you? What denotes maturity? Maturity, in God's eyes, is a man that develops the fruit of the Spirit. And part of that fruit is long-suffering and forgiveness. free from malice and anger and strife. So if a person comes to me with hatred, malice, and strife, I don't care how long they have been a Christian, God labels them as a baby because they are capable of these acts.
Well, I don't think so.
They are. For maturity denotes long suffering. That is the grace of God. Now, unfortunately, like you, when I was born again, I entered into this walk with a spirit that was seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But my soul realm, which hearkens to my flesh as well as my spirit, my God, I had a boatload of problems. One of my most habitual worst problems was lying. My God, as a habitual liar, that was the hardest thing to break. And then it tried to manifest itself in exaggeration. Other kinds of boatloads of problems. Misrepresenting the truth. Oh, I'm not going to lie, but I'll lead you to believe a lie without actually lying. For in Him's no darkness at all, and in His immutability He changes not, nor can He be changed, and He cannot lie. And unfortunately, my friend, nor can He add Himself to your lies.
It was just a little one.
Sorry. In Him is no darkness at all. He would destroy an attribute that makes Him God if He was to add Himself to your lie. I had other boatloads of problems. Angers. How many short-tempered? Many, many other things. And even though I was a baby, I caused much strife to come into other people's lives. Have you ever been guilty of that? Now, when most of us go through these verses, we go through these verses with ourselves on our minds. Therefore, we have missed the revelation that's in it.
We say, if your brother has trespasses against you,
and we're thinking, yeah, this guy has trespassed against me, so how am I going to take care of myself in this situation? So because we had ourselves on our minds, we missed the fact that he said, what if you had 100 sheep, and one of those sheep was a little baby, and he went astray? Wouldn't he leave the 99 and go after the one? And when he found him, he would be more rejoicing over the one that he recovered than the 99 that went not astray. So now that we've established the fact that he's going to teach us moreover on the foundation he's already laid, then I know that that man that has come and trespassed against me is that little sheep that has went astray. And I want to know the steps to his recovery, because I want to get myself off of my hands and I want to get God on. So let's just say, for the sake of teaching, let's say Augie David was a little bitty, deensy-weensy baby Christian. And of course, I was pretty mature, but not mature enough to catch the leadership of the Spirit, because some of you that are full of greed, you still think God leads you into business deals. You know. And they fall apart, and then you say, I don't understand it. You get rid of that, he'll make you rich. Say, Augie Day was a little bitty baby Christian. I shouldn't have did it, but I entered into a business deal with him. I knew he wasn't established in the Word or anything else, but I did it. One day, I just came into the office. I noticed our cash flow was a little short, and do-do-do-do-do, just fooling around. And I noticed the crumpled up paper in the trash can, and I got it out and opened it out. So I opened it up, and I'm finding out he has skimmed a total of $50,000 out of our partnership. And so I can't prove anything, but I know that by these notes and different things, what he's insinuated and where he's been going, what he's been doing. I can't prove nothing, so I go to him and me and him alone. I says, Augie, you've been skimming. Oh, no, I haven't. So I get all this stuff out, and he says, okay, all right, I have. I stole $50,000. He says, but there's not a single thing you can do about it because you don't have any proof. I said, well, I got this. He said, I don't mean nothing. I was a lawyer. I said, you mean you're not going to make this right or repent or nothing? He says, no. I'm going to keep the money. I said, but Augie, no, I don't care. That ain't a thing you can do. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, you and that church can go jump in a lake. I says, well, my God, what do I do now? See, most of the time we have the $50,000 on our mind. How am I going to get my money back? Well, what God had on his mind is the little sheep that's gone astray. Now, whether he uses you as a victim to go astray with, he has still went astray. So I said, well, my God, what do I do? You go to the rule book. Go back to the Bible and take the next step, which says, but, in 16, if he will not hear them, then take with thee one or more, that in the mouth of two or more witnesses, every word may be established. So what do? I get a couple of elders. I say, Kenneth, Tim, would you come and sit down and listen to these words? We want to weigh these words. I want you to judge what's right and what's wrong here. So as much as Augie would talk, we talked together, and pretty soon he says, well, I didn't do nothing. And even if I did, I'm not going to pay it back because none of you guys can prove anything. And as far as I'm concerned, all three of you can go jump in the lake. So I go, my God, Augie, you're not going to restitute. No, I'm not going to restitute. So I say, okay, have you witnesses heard this? Has every word been established? Am I in the right in this situation? They said, yes. So the next step we want to take is to go to the church, and that is simply to protect the businessman and from other dealings from this man in the church. So we go back to the rule book, which says, and then in 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, aha, at last. Let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Glory to God. That answers my problem. Now, a publican's bad. The only thing worse than a publican is a heathen. Now, a publican is a Jew that has gone tax collector for the Roman Empire. Now, that's dog low. You could only get one step lower, and that's to be born an unsalvageable, unclean, Gentile heathen. And he called him both. He says, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. And I went, glory to God, that settles it. And I remember I was in my house in Medford meditating on just pouring over it. And I was kind of halfway in the spirit, and I said, well, that settles it. He'll be unto me as a heathen and a publican. He's just like the world, so I'm going to treat him like the world. I'm going to go after him and get my money at any cost. I'm going to go get it, you know. And I got up and headed towards the door and thought, lesson done. And got right to the door, and the Spirit of the Lord stopped me, and that's when he broke this entire chapter for me. He stopped me in the door frame. And this was the words he stopped me with. You know better than that. What? He said, you know better than that. He said, that baby Christian, much less. He says, much less. A heathen, he says, that slaps you on the cheek. I said, turn the other one. Sues you for your coat, give him your cloak. Despitefully uses you. I said, to pray for you. And he says, and hates you. I said, to do good to him. He says, much less this little sheep that has gone astray. He says, you know better than that. I said, but Lord, you said, let him be unto me as a heathen and a publican. And he said to me, yes. Did you not go to him personally? Yes. Did you not go to him with two or three witnesses? Yes. Did you not establish his condition with the church? Yes. He is determined to be a heathen and a publican to you. So let him be one to you. Don't you be one to him. since he's bent on being one anyway. He said, turn him loose. Let him be one. Now, this little carnal thing got a hold of a guy, you know, like Peter. When Jesus was talking about the price of the kingdom, a man with wealth can hardly enter in. And finally, Peter couldn't take it anymore. And he says, we've forsaken all to serve you. What do we get out of it? In other words, God, and this is the way most of us would be, do you mind if I ask whether I'll ever get the money back or not? Because that's where most of us are. I don't know. Let's go back to the rule book and find out. Let's find out what's the next step God would have us take. Now remember, he doesn't have you on his mind. You're the mature one. You're not on his mind at this point. Out of the 100, the one that's on his mind is that one who has went astray. So what's the next step? 18. Truly I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, if you didn't catch it the first time, I say unto you that if two or more shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, now notice this, there am I in the midst of them. Now why do you suppose Jesus is in our midst when two of us or three gather together to pray in his name? I can tell you exactly why. He is in our midst to carry out the agreement. Now we have Jesus personally in our midst to carry out this particular kind of agreement. Now I'll remind you, he says he wouldn't that any of these should perish. So you're going to know what's on Jesus' mind. Now he's in our midst to carry out the agreement. Whenever I taught on these verses before, in the early days of my ministry, before he taught me laws of meditation, I was plagued with taking verses out of context and preaching all over the platform on them. Unfortunately, that was the only thing I was preaching on. And I love to preach up.
If binding that rascal doesn't work, then loose it. If loosing that rascal doesn't work, then bind it. For two or three are gathered in my name, he's in the midst to carry them. So if I couldn't get it loosed from loosing it, I'd change my tactics and bind that rascal for a while.
But if we refuse to take this out of context, then what in the world would he be saying in relationship to the one out of the 100 who has went astray? Well, I can tell you, because Jesus has given us all scriptures. He says, I can say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. If I doubt not in my heart, I'll have what I say with my mouth. I mean, why do I need your agreement? What do I need you to enter into my agreement for? Huh? It's been to my experience, the more people I get in on my agreement of faith, usually the more problems I have. By the end of the year, they don't like me. They've gone somewhere else. So if they're not praying in agreement with me, they're probably over there wishing I'd fail or something. So the more people that I've got in on agreement, even though he says that, has usually been to the detriment of my life and ministry. So I'm thinking, well, God, if you said I could say to the mountain by myself, why in the world do I need you in on my agreement? And of course, the well-meaning preachers would say things like, well, glory to God, if you get weak on the agreement, they will possibly carry it for you. You know, you may fall apart at the seams, crash to the floor, a miserable heap of quivering nerves. Your part? Anyway, while you're mashed up on the floor, this other person's will carry your agreement. And then they lapse into a mass of quivering nerves, and you carry the agreement. So somebody keeps the agreement going until Jesus can bring it to pass. And that was the only answer they could give me for two or more, except after the other answers of putting so many to flight. One, 1,000, and two, 10,000. And answers like this. When I says, Lord, I've got to know in relationship, if you're after that one sheep, then what are you talking about? I can tell you exactly what he's talking about. Do you know who the two were that he asked you to bring in agreement for this kind of prayer? They were the two that went with you to hear and to weigh and to judge the words of this little sheep that you're trying to recover from God. They're the two that went with you that weighed the case history from the beginning to the end. So he says, go get them two guys that know this situation and bring them back and enter into an agreement by binding and loosing, because whatever you bind in heaven is bound in earth, and whatever you loose in heaven is loose in earth. And by the way, that means this. Whatever the cross has bound in heaven through redemption, you have the power to bind on earth through the redemption. Whatever the cross has loosed in heaven through redemption, then you also have authority to loose, such as diseases, that no, you can't cause the sun to fly into outer space. You get my point? So he says, you gather those people together that heard the case from the beginning. And he says, you bind and loose. I said, I know whatever I bind now is bound. Whatever I loose is loosed. But we're talking about somebody that owes me 50,000. Now, Father, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to recover him. But I want my 50,000. He says, I want you to recover him. So he says, get the two guys and agree. Well, what do you want me to agree? He says, I want you to bind the operation of the devil out of his life. And then I want you to loose him from his debt. Now, when you bind something, it's talking about taking a length of rope and tying it up. And when you loose something, it's talking about taking the rope off. So he wanted me to bind and loose both in this situation. He wanted me to bind the opposing force that had that little believer tied up. And then he wanted me to loose him from the debt so it would free the Holy Ghost, the hound dog of heaven, to track him down. And using your faith in the process to recover him.
Can you prove that to me?
I am so glad that you ask. For notice 20. For when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I the midst of them. Now you've got to know Jesus' heart. His heart is the recovery of the lost. All them verses leading up to this one said, please, please, the responsibility is on the one receiving the little one. Do not offend him. And if you offend him, anything that's in you that's offensive, cut it off at any price. What do you think about the Father? If you have 100 and one goes astray, won't you leave the 100 and go get him? He wouldn't that any should perish. Now Jesus is standing in your midst in an agreement to recover a little one. What do you think? He is willing to go after that little one if you're willing to release him to go after him. You know what witchcraft is? It's when you get a bunch of controlling spirits that love to do your bidding. Because when you're in hate and strife and anger and you start speaking ugly things against somebody, they just love to join in on the authority that you're giving them in this earth to harass the fire out of that person. to literally destroy them. That's witchcraft, my friend. But if you refuse to open your mouth in nothing but regards to the recovery of that little sheep, and bind the opposing force, and loose him of his debt, then you have released Jesus Christ, your minister, to go after him and recover him. Now, the last episode that I had with people that strifed me and ran and did things, I took it further. I was praying for them in my motel room, and I got umptioned and I got up and wrote letters. I took it further. Not only did I loose them and totally forgive them, but I also wrote them a letter thanking them all the good attributes I could think about their person. And then I put a love offering in the envelope to help establish them in their new church, because I want their recovery. And you listen to me. Don't feel sorry for me the way I operate. Now notice Peter in 21. Then Peter. Then came Peter to him and said,
Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? Seven?
See, he was standing there listening to Jesus' teaching, see? And he was listening to this little one that gets offended, and he's understanding what he's saying. And he's listening to this forgiveness, and there's her strife. He says, you're supposed to bind the devil and loose him of his debt against you. So finally, Peter, he can't take it anymore, and he says, all right, we've established the fact that I have to do this, but can I ask you a question? How many times do I have to do it? He says,
seven.
And Jesus says, no, no, Peter, you've missed the whole thrust of what I've been trying to tell you. The whole kingdom of God operates on these principles. Not seven. Seven times 70. 490 times. Because the whole principles of the kingdom is on forgiveness. Grace. Look at the next verse. He says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he began to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed about 10,000 talents, $20 million or so. But forsomuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Then the Lord of the servant, now notice this, moved with compassion, loosed and forgave him of his debt. Now go down to the very last verse. So likewise shall my heavenly Father, verse 25, do also to you, if you, every one from their hearts, forgive not his brother their trespasses. So in reviewing this just for a moment, he said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He says, all right. The greatest in the kingdom is the man who humbles himself as this little one becomes all teachable before God, who receives these little ones, who goes to any length to recover these little ones, who has the capacity to forgive every man, his brother, his trespasses from his heart. This is the man in the sight of God that denotes the greatest respect in the kingdom of God. When you pray, the entire incorporate structure of heaven goes into motion to see that your prayer is brought to pass. For this man is greatest in the kingdom. And when Peter says, all right, I'm settled to the fact that I must loose this man from his death and forgive him in order for you to be able to recover him using my help, I'm settled on that fact. But God, how many times must I loose my brother from his debt against me? He says, oh, Peter, you missed the whole thing. So I'm going to have to give you a parable to explain what I'm trying to tell you. He said, there was a certain lord that had a servant. And he said, this servant owed him upwards of $20 million. Upwards. $20 million. And he didn't have the means to pay. Now I'm asking you, where would a servant get $20 million? He's actually likening that to the cost of redemption. Where would a servant get $20 million? If I was a servant and had $20 million, I would buy my freedom. But he says, insomuch that this servant had not to pay, he commanded him that he and his wife and his children be sold towards the debt. You might as well know that the debt that he's talking about was the debt that you and I was enslaved or sold into by the fall of Adam. We were enslaved by the bondage and slavery of sin, and we didn't have nothing. We did not have the redemption price. But when we came before God and threw ourselves down and worshiped Him, He quite frankly just not only loosed us, but He absolutely forgave us of a $20 million debt. A debt as a servant you and I could not pay. But the same servant went out and caught a brother by the throat over a $20 penny ante debt and choked him and threatened him and threw him in jail when he could not pay. And when the other servants heard of this thing, they went and told his Lord. And he said, you wicked servant. He says, I not only loosed you, I forgave you of a $20 million debt when you and your family were sold under the bondage and the slavery to sin. And he says, you grabbed a brother and imprisoned him in a spiritual prison over a $20 debt. And you might as well know that in God's eyes, if I tied you up and beat you, if I despitefully used you and hated you and tortured you, if I threw you in prison in Siberia and made you dig coal and nobody knew your name, that, my friend, is a $20 debt. For all that you and I will incur against us and against people in this lifetime are nothing but $20 debts. And he said, look, you may not think you have the capacity, but you do. And greatness in the kingdom denotes the man who is striving with God to come to a place where he has the capacity to forgive his brothers and his sister every $20 debt incurred against you. He says, you had a $20 million debt canceled. You're home free. You're born again. Your debt has been canceled. Don't you have it in your heart to forgive him this $20 debt? And he would not. So his Lord turned him over to the tormentors. Now that, my friend, is the equivalency of you throwing your pearls before swine. You are the one that has given the devil the authority to come and rend you and put you in a prison and work havoc in your life. You're the one that did it. You're the one that's placed in prison. God has no choice. When the devil challenges God, he has no chance but to turn you over in that area of your life to the devil's jurisdiction because you have violated grace. You will not walk in forgiveness when you yourself have had a $20 million debt canceled. Glory be to God forever. Hallelujah. $20 $20 million debt. Sola crema kia. Tunne to riku maravraku kin si. Bindo la crepo creso le la crasso shamasa. The ring rim reveranda de creso di chola crasa. Genemasa. For the Spirit of God is saying, when you enter into these realms of walking in my Spirit, that many, many things will clear up to you. Many, many things you'll begin to see. For he that extracts the beam out of his own eye can see clearly to get the mote out of his brother's eye. For I would say unto you, there's many areas I desire to use you in to bring healing to my people who've been put in prison by the evil one, that you may walk in my grace and for my goodness and teach them, saith the Spirit of grace, teach them, for I'll move on your behalf. When it seems like it's impossible, that there's no way to turn, I am the way to turn, saith the Spirit of grace. Nana malakanazi do bola karici, masa da creso, dola malakanazia, hancia. Me say, yes, Father. Once again, thank you. The only reason I would lie and bring a temporary resolution to the problem is because I do not have faith in the omnipotent God to bring a permanent solution to the problem that I lied over. But you don't understand, if I just vary my tax form a teeny itty bitty bit, I'll get $3,000 more. Yes, but was you there? Did you receive? But nobody would ever know. I mean, this is Uncle Sam. I don't care. You're believing that the temporary blessing you'll get out of that 3,000 far outweighs the blessing God will give you for not lying and holding to His character and pureness of spirit. It's the same thing with forgiveness, see? The only reason we will not forgive people, but you don't understand, because we do not believe that the permanent solution that God will bring to that situation that you stood up and fought and clawed and scratched and hated over, He'll vindicate. When people fall by the wayside in possible situations, He'll exalt you out of them. And He'll do it every time, my friend. And I'm finding more and more as time goes by, that being exalted out of my problem doesn't necessarily mean getting out of jail. Being exalted out of my problem means that I have made a place of peace with my Father, that whatsoever set of circumstances I find myself in, please, Father, use me to the fullness where you want me before I move on. And I don't care if they threw me in jail over my testimony. Getting out of jail isn't necessarily my deliverance. First, I want to come to the peace of God. Because I have found out whatsoever state I'm in, that I can be content. And that includes you hammering on me with a lawsuit for $10 million. I will sleep very good. Because the end of the matter, I will be exalted. Well, I'll get your $10 million. You may get it. You certainly may. But you won't take it away from me, I can tell you that. Because the moment you file papers against me, I'll give it to you. So you can't take nothing from me. And I'll seek the Holy Ghost on you. You think you're going to sue me and not get born again? You got another thought coming. What are we talking about? The basics in prayer. Amen? The only reason I'm smirking is because I've already been cut up by the blade end of that sword. You want to grow? Or do you want to sit in church the next 10 years and look back? You do not have the ability to believe God for any more 10 years from now than you had now. Is that what you want? Come on. Most of our churches and our cities are full of people like that. We get cancer, we die. Devil gets on our business, we go broke. Will it be the same way 10 years from now? I don't think so. And we're not. We're not. Let's stand up and worship God.